You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
All right. Hello, everybody, again, and great to see everybody out on this somewhat rainy, thundery, but hey, we cannot complain. We have begun the summer with awesome weather, and take that, hot places, and just we've been so blessed so far. You know, for those of you who are new, I'm from Canada, but I lived a number of years in the southern U.S., and it's hot and humid there. And so, the odd time, the temperature in Toronto is a little higher than the temperature in Nashville, Tennessee. And so I, usually take a screenshot and text it to my friends just to show them that we in the north also get nice weather. So anyway, hope you're doing as well as I am. You can see that. You know, I just am the type of guy who, after the winter, the sun sort of thaws me out, and I get all happy and things like that. And so you're going to have a happy pastor until about November, and then I'll go back and just teasing. So I'm excited to be able to speak today, and we are continuing on with our series on kingdom living. And kingdom living, we're taking everything from what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' main message that he probably spoke over and over again. It was kind of his core teaching. It wasn't sort of like he said it one time or something like that. It was really the core teaching of Jesus. And it starts with something called the Beatitudes, and we began with that. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed. And then kind of changes gears, and he starts to really unpack in a deeper way what the kingdom will look like and feel like if we walk in it. And then the other thing he did was he challenged kind of how his culture and even the religious culture of his day, of people who said they were following God, how what they interpreted as walking in his kingdom fell short, and how they were different. And he challenged them. And so this part of the Sermon on the Mount is actually very challenging. Last week, the subject matter was lust and anger. So, wow, that's in your face. This week, it's on divorce and integrity. Or as we were saying, we made it a little bit more palatable, marriage and commitment. So, but get ready, because it's going to come. Jesus' words come with full force. And one of the things as a pastor is sometimes you want to tone them down. But we're not allowed to do that. All we're allowed to say, and here's the other part of it. You can't get mad at me. You can't get mad at Richard. If you want to get mad at Jesus. But who wants to be mad at Jesus? No one, But so anyway, what is this kingdom? And so Rich gave a definition. It can be like a man cave. You have dominion over that. Let me give you a little bit more theological definition than man cave, okay? Not that that isn't a good definition too. So the man has the dominion in his man cave. But let me give you this definition. I like this one. It's actually from a former Toronto pastor who's living in the States now. This is what he said. The definition of the kingdom is God's active and sovereign reign through history, bringing about his purposes in the world through Jesus Christ. In the simplest terms, the kingdom of God is what the world looks like when King Jesus gets his way. So Jesus said that the kingdom is at hand, or it's here. It's not in its full manifestation. Sometimes we'll say it's already, but not yet. It's here, but it's not fully here. But in the most famous prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we're to pray that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so the kingdom of God, or God's kingdom, it's when progressively our world lines up more with the kingdom. And the more that our world and our culture lines up with God's kingdom, the better things go. The more we depart from that, the worse things go, whether it's our personal lives, our family, a nation, or our world. And the other thing that you'll notice in as we read our passage today, and it's like last week and the other week, Jesus begins often with, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." If you've read your Bible at all, you'll notice that kind of phrase. "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And so it has to do with revelation. Now, I just wanted to give you a little theology lesson, and then we'll get into kind of the sermon. But revelation, or God's revelation to everybody, starts with something called general revelation, and it's the revelation that everybody can see through nature. There, God speaks through what has been made. There is a voice that every person can hear through nature, through what has been made. There's certain understanding of who God is that every human can interpret and can pick up on. Then there's a deeper level of revelation, and that's the Bible itself, God's Word. And it started with Old Testament prophets and carried through into after Jesus came. There were some of the early apostles wrote. And these 66 books of the Bible form another level of revelation. Theologians call it special revelation as opposed to general. And then there's a third level of revelation, and it's Jesus himself. So when Jesus, revelation is progressive in the sense of we understand it through what has been made. We read it now in the history of what has been of the people who have walked with God and have written this down. And then the last word on this revelation is Jesus himself, God's Son, where he actually is coming. And he's also known as the second Adam. The first Adam that was made sinned and fell short of what a human being in perfection should walk out. When Jesus walked this world, even though he was a man, he was also God's Son. He was also God in the flesh. And Jesus never sinned. Jesus lived in the kingdom. All the things that he's asking us to do, he never did. It's not like us, where we're encouraging one another to grow and to be more like God and to be more holy. Not Jesus. When he said, like last week, you know, "You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I say to you, do not even look on a woman to lust, or else you've already committed, the seed sin has already been committed." Jesus never committed that. He walked perfectly. And so he was the one, as God's Son, was able to say, "So let me give you a little bit more clarity on what's going on here," and also adjusting how people were taking even his words, even God's words, and distorting them, and thinking that that's the kingdom, and it wasn't the kingdom, and he's making an adjustment. Got it? So, here we go. Our passage for today, Matthew 5, 31 to 37. "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said, that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white. Let what you say simply be yes or no. And anything more than this comes from evil." So, today's message, here's what we're going to look at. Here's my thesis out of this passage. First of all, marriage and family have an enduring role in the kingdom of God because they provide identity and the relational capital people need to thrive. And secondly, making and keeping commitments is the foundation for social order and prosperity. So when Jesus, now there's lots of different people in our midst, okay? There's people who are happily married here. There are people who are hoping to be married one day. There are people who are divorced, who used to be married, and it didn't work out. There are those here who are losing hope of ever would like to be married, but are losing hope that it'll ever happen. There are some people in here who are unhappily married. Probably, in other words, their marriage isn't going that good right now. And the marriage and the family. So, but this message actually applies to all of us. Regardless of where we stand in that, we can all be a part of this message and what God wants to do. And I hope that you'll be encouraged, no matter who you are, through this. So we can all have a part of the supporting family unit. Now, we're also, I've got a picture on the screen I want to show. This is, I Googled Canadian family 1950. And this is what came up. And, you know, the fact of the matter is most families don't look like this. Actually, they weren't that perfect back then either. So, but, you know, we live in a day and age where probably, I've heard different statistics, okay, but about 50% of marriages end in divorce, and that most homes are not happy, at least half homes are not happy places for kids to be raised in. In other words, there's significant challenges of neglect and abuse and other things. So there was a time when our nation did follow more closely the Bible and tried more diligently to follow God. I've told many people here who are coming to Canada for a better life, said when my great-grandparents came from on my dad's side, there was famine in Europe and they had nothing. And Canada was offering homesteads in the mid-1800s free land if you would come and take the rocks out and endure these crazy winters. You could have a piece of land and come build this. And it's amazing that when they came like that, the first thing that they did after making some sort of shelter, you know, for them to make it through the first winter, almost most of them, the first thing they did is formed and tried to build a little church so that they could pray and give their tithe and cry out to God that they could make it. And in those days, there was probably about 70% of weekly church attendance, and people were crying out to God and they needed him, literally. And you know, we don't have that anymore. And a lot of it is just because the adherence to the Bible and the adherence to just God and walking with the Lord is not the same. And that's, you know, one of the things that we're believing to bring back. And we pray that God doesn't have to bring Canada back to starvation to get it. Amen? That we'll wake up before that happens. But in the same way in the family unit, you know, when it was upheld and understood more, there was more that was put into the next generation. Now, the Bible's not written to you in the sense, but it's written for you. So in other words, Jesus, here's what was happening in his day, okay? It's similar to what's happening in our day, but some different motives. Basically, they weren't upholding their marriage. They basically, what was happening is saying, hey, there's a verse in the Bible where, you know, Moses said that, hey, if you want a divorce, get a divorce, just get a certificate. And so they were doing that. They were taking that. But God had made that as kind of a last resort if you just can't hang in there and it's just not going to work. But what was happening is instead of being becoming a last resort, it was starting to become a first resort. And so Jesus was challenging. He said, look, don't take this lightly. We need the family units. We need these marriages to work. But we have to ask why. God doesn't give us these mandates just for nothing. Like we've been saying that when God puts something in place or a law or rule of his kingdom, it's for blessing. It's not for harm. It's for our good. It's so that there's a purpose in having marriages and the family unit be an important part of God's kingdom and the way that the kingdom order should work. The better the families function, the better societies function. Because through the family, God takes a little baby, and what does he do? He puts it in a family for nurture and for growth and for provision. Just like in the same way we see this in the spiritual realm, when you come to Christ, he doesn't just leave you alone and say, hey, figure this all out. He puts you into a spiritual family. Said, hey, you're going to get the word of God taught. You're going to learn. You're going to do it together. There's going to be, in a sense, spiritual parents now to help you along. You're not just going to, you know, babies don't just come from the hospital and then just stick them on the young street and say, hey, man, hope you have a good career. You know, you're 5 days old or 2 days old. It doesn't work that way. There's a placement into natural family, and there's a placement into a spiritual family. And here's what I think the Lord was saying to us in this. Strive at all costs to try to make your marriages work. Strive at all costs to try to make it work. Yes, there's an out. If there's serious things, if there's, you know, serious violations like adultery or abuse or things that just, there is an out, but try to make it work. Don't take it light. But the bigger question is why? Why? It's because the family unit is so important for the physical and emotional development of people. I've been in this quite a long time now, and I've noticed something. I'm just going to share my observation, and that is I found that people who come, young people who come to the university or, you know, whenever we, you know, connect with them, if they come from a stable family, they tend to be more secure, they tend to be more teachable, they tend to be less nervous, less anxious, less fearful. There's just a disposition in the world that you have. I was placed, my parents were, you know, married for, I don't know how many, 58 years before my dad went to be with Jesus, and I was brought from hospital home into our home. My mom still lives in that home. When I go, I'm going to go, we have a family reunion coming up this summer. I'll probably sleep in my bedroom that I was, you know, the family home. There was my dad, after he got saved, joined the church at 26, and at 86 he died and left the church to go to heaven. There was a sense where my parents provided stability. I was 6 of 7 kids, but, you know, they did their best, you know, to share the time, you know, and put within us a sense of, we're always here for you. Everything's going to be okay. And I believe that put within me a wiring that just, the way I look at the world, I look at the world as safe. I look at the world as everything's going to work out. Move to another city, God's going to look after me. Why? Because there was something in my wiring that just says everything's going to be okay. It's not like there isn't ever times of anxious, or I get anxious and I get fearful like everybody else. But I'm saying the overwhelming disposition of my life is that no matter where I go, I'm going to make it. I'm going to pioneer. I'm going to make it because God's with me. And so my image of when someone says God is a father and a family, it triggers something good in me. You hear what I'm saying? It's been formed in youth. And it's my experience. I know God's always there because mom and dad were always there. But what happens if you don't have that, or that's limited, then what happens is you get wired in a sense to say that I got to look after myself. I got to figure this out. I've got to, hear what I'm saying? This in psychology, I'm going to jump ahead, is called, what I'm talking about, if you want to look at it through a psychological lens rather than a biblical kind of spiritual lens, is called cognitive behavior therapy. The idea is that how you grew up places within you a worldview and some negative responses that you may be experiencing. The only way to fix that is not by changing behavior, but you got to change the way you think, basically. You got to change the way you think. And the Bible, it actually agrees with the Bible. In Romans 12, it says that you have to be renewed in your mind. Because if you had, say you had an abusive father, and then someone's telling you, you know, you need to come to God, your father, you're like, yeah, right. And get whacked more? Forget that. So in other words, now your mind has to be renewed, right? Your mind has to be renewed that God's not that kind of father. God's a heavenly father who is gentle and kind and will never let you down. And even if he ever disciplines you, it's only because he wants the best for you. So in the family In the family then, just to recap, there's three things that we get from the family. First of all, a sense of safety and security. Again, this is the best case scenario, kingdom family. You'll get a sense of safety and security, first of all. Secondly, a sense of value. Sense of value that, man, you're important, you're valuable. And third, a sense of confidence that you can do it. You can do it. Like, and there's many other things, believe me. But this is a list for me that I feel is sort of like some baseline stuff. That from family, we can get a sense of safety and security, that our needs are going to be met, a sense of personal value and identity, strong core identity, so that when someone says, hey, you're this, that, or the other, you go, I am not. You know, when you see there's that resiliency on the inside, someone can say strong things against you, and instead of, oh no, I'm getting all depressed, there's a sense of, no, I shake that off. That's not who I am. I don't care what you guys say about that. That's not who I am. I'm loved. I'm secure. I'm confident. God's with me. And we all need to grow in this, you see, and part of it comes from family. That's why in this church here, we believe in building strong families, because it nurtures the next generation. And we want kids, we want our kids to grow up, amen, parents, with a sense of safety and security, with a sense of value. So when they go to school and someone says something negative to them, they can shake it off. We can work with them, and we can nurture into our children. No, that's not who you are. I don't care what that kid said. And you have parents to help put that value back in, and a sense of confidence that they can get up and keep going. And one of the things, and let me talk to this culture now. One of the things, and there's some things where our culture agrees with the kingdom of God, and there's some things in our culture that disagree with the kingdom of God. There's sometimes in opposition, and sometimes there's things that are in flow. But our world, and I'm just saying Toronto 2016, values money and success and a bigger house and a bigger car than bigger children on the inside. And we have to be careful. And I know it, and let me tell on me. Sometimes, you know, ministry is a career too. Do you know that? Sometimes pastors will work extra, extra hard to get a bigger church so that they can be successful, and instead of working 40 hours, they work 80. You know, and that sort of thing. Why? Because they want to... Pastors are not exempt from the idea of you want to achieve, right? But at what cost? But at what cost? And I know in my life, and this is just, again, you know, I've got two of my kids sitting in this room, so I got to be really out there. But sometimes, as a dad, if I felt like I was not giving as much to them that I should emotionally, do you know what I did to make up? I bought them something. And instead of spending 50 on their birthday, which is what I was going to, I'll spend 100. So it's like, but it's not right. They're probably thinking, spend time with me and spend 100. But it's a little thing, you know, it's just a little thing that can get into your, and let me tell you, if you live in Toronto and you're growing kids in this economy, that will cross your mind. I guarantee you. It's like you feel guilty, you should have spent more time, and so you make up for it. You say, okay, well, I worked those extra hours and I got that extra, you know, bonus, I got this, and now I can give them more money. But you know, children don't always need more money. So, and again, don't get mad at me. This is the kingdom kind of way. So here's what 1 Timothy 6, 8 through 11 says. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. And so we've got to be careful, because we are in a we're in the financial center of Canada, okay? Banking, insurance, virtually every head office of every Canadian corporation is here. And Toronto has an internet, it's also an international banking center and an international money center. So we, it's not like, it's like kids with a hot stove. Is the hot stove wrong? No, but if you can use it wrong. Same with money. Is money wrong? No. It's great. It doesn't say money is the problem here, by the way. It says here that the love of money is the problem. It's the place. So one illustration on how important this is. Bruno Mars, Uptown Funk, Grammy winner, 2015, Record of the Year. Anybody heard of Bruno Mars or Uptown Funk? If you've ever heard of that, almost everybody. Wow, it's amazing. I'm going to put up a picture of another Grammy winner. Who knows who that is? Anybody? You don't know who that is. He was the most well-known artist and won Record of the Year in 1965. You don't know who Herb Albert is? What's my point? My point is that some things that you think are so important and so are forgotten over time. Is I'm making a point here. When I was at Assessment Center, that's a thing that we do for church planters. Our psychologist, a dear older Christian gentleman who's a psychologist, he said something to us that I'm going to put the quote up here. So, you know, Google is the biggest company in the world right now with $574.1 billion market capitalization, and their parent company, Alphabet. But, you know, who knows? You know, the biggest company in the world 100 years ago, I don't even think exists today. But the family produces something in people throughout the generations. And this is what Dr. Jerry Dahl said, and I love this. He told us, he said, the human connection will never be obsolete. The human connection will never be obsolete. And so things come and go. Grammy winners come and go. Companies come and go. And this comes and goes. But the family and the purpose of marriage and the family never goes away. And it never will become obsolete. And so Jesus, when he's talking about the kingdom, is saying, I want in my kingdom the purpose of this and these relationships. And if you want to expand it out past marriage and family, relationships. Relationships are important. They're vital. That's what he's saying. Don't give up on them. Okay, so what to do? Because I don't want to just be conceptual. Here's some takeaways for you. And then I want to briefly touch on commitments. One, don't focus too much on the financial provision. Focus on the emotional and relational. That's what kids really want anyhow. And two, be a part somehow of strengthening marriages and family. So you say, well, I'm not even married. Do you know what? It takes a village to raise a child. That's what they say in Africa. You know, for Sheila and I, most of the time with our kids, we were away from family. A lot of times they only saw their grandparents every 3-4 years or 2 years or whatever, more when they were younger. So, man, we just had all kinds of aunties and uncles and grandma and grandpas in the church. Everybody can be a part. And let me tell you something. Here's the funny thing. You know, for some of you say, man, I probably won't be having kids, but I wish I had some. Take some of ours off our hand for a bit. It's like, it's like be that special aunt and uncle. You know, it'll be a win-win, believe me. So we can all be involved. Okay, I want to finish up here. I'm just going to touch on commitments. I didn't think I'd take that long on the don't give a certificate of divorce too quick. Commitments. Okay, what would the world look like if every promise was perfectly fulfilled? So Every time you purchase something, it promised exactly what it delivered. Every time someone says, "Hey, I'll meet you at 10 o'clock," every single time at 10 sharp, they were there. What if every politician fulfilled every promise? You know, we just had some elections over in a place in East Asia where a lot of people come from, and there was this election that just happened. I can remember in high school, there was kind of one of the guys who ran for student council. He wasn't the best student things, but he was sort of he was well-liked in the student body because he was kind of goofy and strange and kind of happy-go-lucky type guy. And so when it came for the student elections, I just remember this so vividly. I think I was in grade 11, and all the candidates got up, and they were telling all these things that they were going to get. They were going to get extra vending machines, and they were going to get this, and all these promises that they were going to get. And then Billy got up. He was the last one to get up. And he said, "Well, you know, I hope that you'll elect me for student body president. But I don't want to make any promises in case I don't keep them. So I'm not going to make any." Okay, that's it. I mean, he got a standing ovation and cheered just for being honest. He said, "I'm not going to make any promises because I might not keep some of them." But, okay, when I look at the world and I see the countries of the world that have been more kingdom, it's because they've been let their yes be yes and their no be no. It's actually the foundation for business. It's the foundation for anything to grow in our world. Another way to say it is integrity, where you deliver what you say. And Jesus said that what was happening here in these days is that people were struggling with their commitment, because we all struggle with commitment. But what they were doing was they were doing things like, instead of just trying better to follow through, and if they don't follow through, to ask forgiveness, they were swearing by bigger and bigger things. "Well, we'll swear by the temple. I really will be there at 10 o'clock tomorrow. Well, I'll swear by this." And then the next guy will, "I'll swear by the CN Tower," you know, or whatever it was. I mean, it was just, they were amping up. And Jesus said, "You don't need to do all that." He said, in fact, it's evil. Don't do that. Or some people, in contextualization, it's like some people will promise over and over again to try to convince me that they're going to do it. But really, it's almost like I've almost switched. And I say, the more they say yes, the more I doubt that they're ever going to do it. It has almost like this reverse effect. And here's the thing: when there isn't integrity, when there isn't follow through on the individual level, then we elect people and they go up into our public office, and then we wonder why we have corruption. It's because a lot of times it's just a sampling of the people being raised up. The only difference, instead of cheating, you know, with $10, they cheat with $10 million. And so, again, you know, this is why the preaching the gospel will save a nation. Why Jesus said we're to disciple the nations. You restore a greater sense of integrity in the world, I'm telling you, economic prosperity will rise. You know, what is taken down? Anyway, I don't want to get off on this. This is a whole nother sermon. But that's just the practicality of it. So it's vital, when Jesus exhorts, that we get it right at the personal level. Don't promise harder. Don't have any gimmicks. It's actually evil. Just say yes or no. And he wasn't even saying that you can't make a commitment with God's help. Because in Deuteronomy 6:13 and 14, I think I have it for the screen, it says, "It's the Lord your God you shall fear. You shall serve him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods or the gods of the people around you." So what he's saying is that you should make a commitment, but you should be looking to the Lord to help you fulfill it. Not some willpower or swear by this and I swear by that. What you should be doing is saying, "God's going to help me." And you know what? In Western Christian nations, they actually, in the court of law, when you have to tell the truth, this is what they say: "I promise or I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." And then they say one more line: "So help me God." In other words, what that's saying is that God, help me do this. God, help me be truthful. God, help me be honest. Because deep down, there's that part of us that is still being renewed that needs to be more like the Lord. So, takeaway, what do we do? And then we're going to receive communion. Don't shy away from making commitments, but don't say yes to things you probably won't follow through on. Don't shy away from making commitments, but don't say yes to things that you probably won't follow through on. What else can we do? Do your best to keep your word to the Lord alone, looking to the Lord alone to help you on the follow through. Do your best to keep your word, but looking to the Lord to help you. The gospel frees us to not be afraid of commitment of marriage, the responsibility of family, or to make promises. Why? Because we serve a God of mercy and grace. The Bible doesn't say that a righteous person is someone who never falls down. The Bible says that a righteous man falls down 7 times, but he gets up again. And as we come to the communion table today, maybe we can say, you know, Lord, where in my commitments have I fallen down? Is it in my marriage, or is it in my friendships? Is it at work? There's probably somewhere where we've all fallen down. We said, you know what? I've made some commitments and I have not lived up to them. I've not followed through with some of the promises that I've made. Then do you know what's the great news? We serve a merciful and forgiving God. Isn't that wonderful? That we don't have to be afraid of making it. Because sometimes we're afraid of making a commitment because we're thinking, God, I don't even know if I can follow through with this. I'm afraid of failing, and so you don't move forward. That's what I do sometimes. But what God wants me to do is to say, okay, you're going to make that commitment, but you're going to say, God, help me make and keep this commitment. And if I mess up, help me to be quick to repent and receive forgiveness, and so I can move on again. Amen. Let's all stand up together. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back and lead us in worship as we take a time of communion. And that's what I'd like for just our focus. When you take the bread and the wine today, I would like you just to, it's actually juice, so don't worry. I would like you to just focus and say, Lord, if there's something specific that you feel convicted about, then just ask the Lord's forgiveness. Or if not, then say, as you take the bread and the wine, say, Lord, I'm taking this in as a sign today of you strengthening me to be able to be a person of integrity and to be a person who can keep commitments. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this kingdom living. Wow, what a challenging series that you're bringing us through right now. It really goes deep into our hearts, convicts us deeply. But we are thankful, God, that you don't just convict us and then leave us. But God, you convict us and then you strengthen us, you help us, you forgive us. You're a kind and merciful God. And as we come to your table today, even as you instructed us to do this in remembrance of me, that you said that you took the bread and when you had broken it, you gave thanks and said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then after the supper, you took the wine and you took the cup and you said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. And as you do, you proclaim the Lord's death. So even as we take communion today, we proclaim your death and resurrection and the power of your blood today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.